Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
His living soul searches places that he don't wanna go, looks for love and for hope. He finds a world that's abandoned them both. Yeah. All the lies tell us just to set you free. What we need is that love, the love that comforts from heaven above.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love. Well, welcome once again to What the World Needs Now. You are listening to Kathleen McCarthy, and it is a blessing and a privilege once again to be with all of you. I want to share with you a little bit about our guest today because she's only able to give the half hour today. She's pressed for time, and we'll have her on again, but she's a very interesting guest, and we can praise and thank God for the work that she does fighting for our religious liberties. And I'd like to preface it by something Pope John Paul II had stated. He said, "I express a particular word of appreciation to the Beckett Fund for its many efforts on behalf of religious freedom in the United States and around the world." And that was Pope John Paul, blessed John Paul now. And with that, I'd like to say welcome to Hannah Smith. She joined the Beckett Fund in 2007, and since then she has litigated a wide array of religious liberty cases on the United States Supreme Court and also on the appellate courts. And I do want to get this in because I think the world of these two judges. So, before joining the Beckett Fund, she served as a law clerk to two United States Supreme Court justices, Justice Clarence Thomas and Justice Samuel Alito Jr. She also clerked for the then Judge Alito on the United States Court of Appeals for the Third Circuit. You've been a very busy young lady. You have a very prestigious bio, and I know you only have a half hour. So once again, Hannah Smith, welcome.
Thank you so much. An honor to be with you today. Thanks for having me.
You know, our religious freedoms, every time we turn around, there's so many things that try to rob us of those freedoms that our forefathers certainly put down to be protected. And time and time again, we see that we, as Americans, are having those very freedoms challenged time and time again, particularly at this time in history. And so I thought maybe we could share a little bit. One of the things I want to talk to, and it's funny we mentioned this just a second ago because I was just explaining this to one of my grandchildren just recently, and that was the case that the Beckett Fund right now is representing in regards to the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, I know that, there has been... I know Michael Newdow for one person. He's trying to remove the words "under God" for one thing, and that's what I happen to be talking about in regards to the Pledge of Allegiance. Where does that case stand right now, Hannah?
Well, you know, it has a very long and storied history. Dr. Newdow, who is from California, has been at this for a really long time, and he originally filed suit out in California to take the words "under God" out of the Pledge of Allegiance. It got up to the Supreme Court, and at the Supreme Court, it was kicked out on a technicality, if you will. The Supreme Court basically held that he didn't have standing to bring the suit. And so he went back and figured out how to get himself standing and brought the case again in California. And we have been involved in the case all along. So when he went back to California and filed suit again, challenging the pledge's use of the words "under God," we actually intervened in the case on behalf of some parents of California public school students who wanted to be able to continue to voluntarily recite the pledge in school. And so we intervened in the case, and Newdow originally was victorious in the district court, in the federal district court, and we appealed the case to the Ninth Circuit. And in December of 2007, there was a very lively oral argument in a packed courthouse, as you can imagine, where founder Seamus Hassan argued the case on behalf of these school children and their parents, arguing that the phrase "under God" has always been used in American history as a way of protecting rights, not violating them. And it actually took the Ninth Circuit almost 2.5 years to actually issue the opinion in the case. And in March of 2010, the Ninth Circuit reversed itself. So initially, the Ninth Circuit, in the first case, had said that the words "under God" in the Pledge of Allegiance meant that it violated the First Amendment. But after our oral argument in December of 2007, the court actually changed course and reversed itself and upheld the constitutionality of the words "under God" in the Pledge of Allegiance. And, you know, it was really a great win for the Beckett Fund because we not only got them to come out with the right result, but we got them to adopt the right reasoning, and that is basically to say that the words "under God" reflect our founding fathers' deepest held political philosophy, views of the American political system, and where our rights derive from. And so we won that case. It did not go up to the Supreme Court. And we... Then, so we won in the Ninth Circuit, and then we also were part of a case in the First Circuit. So Dr. Newdow then brought his fight over the pledge to New England, where he filed suit also to strike the words "under God" out of the Pledge of Allegiance. And it went up to the First Circuit Court of Appeals, and again, our founder, Seamus Hassan, argued the case at the First Circuit, and again, the First Circuit joined all of the other appellate courts of appeals around the country to say that the words "under God" in the Pledge of Allegiance are not unconstitutional. So, and again, this year, in June of 2011, the Supreme Court refused to hear the case. So we've had two great victories, one in the most liberal court of appeals in the country, the Ninth Circuit, and another one in the First Circuit, again, a pretty liberal jurisdiction, where we've been able to convince the court that, yes, indeed, "under God" is constitutional. And we actually have a current case right now in Massachusetts. This time, it's not Dr. Newdow that's suing, but another activist group that is challenging "under God" again, this time in Massachusetts under state-level action. And we are, again, stepping forward to defend the words "under God" and the Pledge of Allegiance. So, you know, we have a lot of very active atheist advocates out there who want to strike any mention of God from our public square, from our public discourse, from anything in the public realm, and we have been stepping forward to defend those. And we're very confident that we will continue to prevail in this case in Massachusetts.
Well, I just thank God for organizations such as yours, you know, the that have not only the ability and the God-given gifts to be able to defend our religious liberties, but Beckett Fund has certainly gone I mean, raised the issues in so many areas that people would not even known till their liberties were gone. And I guess that's why it's so important for us always to speak up and to stand up and let our voices be heard. And, of course, you are the voice for those that have no voice time and time again.
Well, we really appreciate that. And, of course, we would love your support, and we'd love the support of your listeners. If they want to see everything that we're doing at the Beckett Fund, they can go to our website, beckettfund.org, and see all of the cases that we bring. We really have a wide variety of different cases around the country in many, many different jurisdictions where we are trying to uphold religious freedom and religious liberty for everyone, for people of all faiths. Yeah. So we really appreciate your support.
And you mentioning that, you know, I just want to say I think it is important. This country was really founded on religious freedom. And time again, I mean, to another side of this, I know myself, I just did a whole program on the fact that time and time again, atheists and also other religious groups really abhor Christ and Christmas, when in fact, you can't take Christ out of Christmas. He is the reason we have Christmas. And one of the things for my own peace of mind, I would like to say, why is it so important to others? I respect other people's religious beliefs and their freedoms. I wouldn't think of trying to take Buddha out of Buddhism or, you know, the Ramadan holiday or Hanukkah. I praise God that everybody has the religious freedom in the United States of America to really celebrate their religious holidays. And sometimes I'm nonplussed to understand why is it that they have such a hard problem with Christians when this country was a Judeo-Christian country. Why is it that we, you know, suffer that, taking Christ out of Christmas? It's no longer Merry Christmas, it's Happy Holidays. And that's one of the things that really is a very tender spot in my own heart, because I do appreciate the beautiful gift of religious freedom in this country.
Well, and that's what really the Beckett Fund is all about. I mean, we are a nonpartisan, interfaith, public interest law firm, and we really are about defending the faith of everyone. And so, you know, we don't only defend Christians, we defend Sikhs, we defend Muslims, we defend, you know, everyone, because it's really about making sure that the vibrancy of religious freedom in our country is real for people of all faiths and not just one faith. So there are other, you know, groups out there that do religious freedom work, but they only do it on behalf of Christians, or they only do it on behalf of their particular religious group. And while that's really important and that's very helpful, we really feel very strongly that we need to stand up and defend everyone, because, you know, if we don't defend others, you know, if they are defeated, you know, the next people who are going to be defeated is us. So
exactly
we really
right.
have to stand up for each other. Otherwise, we're going to be the next ones fallen. So
I believe also the Beckett Fund is also has handled last month the Catholic College that was suing the federal government over the contraceptive mandate. Is that part of your, isn't that part of the Beckett?
Yes, it is, and I'm glad you mentioned it. On November 10th, we filed suit in the Federal District Court in District of Columbia on behalf of Belmont Abbey College, which is a small liberal arts Catholic college in North Carolina. And the monks at Belmont Abbey College felt very strongly that they needed to take a stand on this issue and be the first ones out there to challenge this very restrictive government regulation. And let me just tell you a little bit about it. In August of this year, the Department of Health and Human Services issued a regulation that required all group health plans to cover contraception, sterilization, and patient education and counseling about those things. And the regulation was so sweeping. It's probably the broadest contraception mandate of anything that we've ever seen. There have been some states that have adopted mandates with regard to contraception. But the federal mandate that was incorporated in these August regulations is really the broadest mandate of any. None of the state mandates are as broad as the federal mandate.
Yeah.
So it did include a religious exemption. There's an exemption for religious employers that basically is so narrow that very few religious employers will actually qualify for the exemption. Some people have sort of tongue-in-cheek joked that not even Jesus' ministry would qualify for the exemption because he served people that were not Christians. So,
right.
the exemption says that if you serve or employ people of other faiths, then, you won't qualify as a religious employer. So that really negates a whole bunch of religious institutions that are out there ministering to people regardless of their faith. So social service organizations, Catholic hospitals, Catholic colleges, Catholic evangelical soup kitchens. This is not just a Catholic issue, and we can talk about that in a minute, but the exemption is so narrow that the Belmont Abbey College was really concerned that it would be forced to cover contraception against its religious convictions. And so we filed suit to challenge those regulations in court. And this is really an issue that affects not just Catholics. It affects evangelical Christians
yes.
and other mainline Christian groups as well. There were many different groups that actually filed comments at various stages during this process to state why these regulations may have a deleterious effect on their deeply held religious beliefs. The Coalition of Christian Colleges and Universities, the Institutional Religious Freedom Alliance, Wheaton College, Geneva College, those are just a few. So this is not simply an issue for Catholics.
Right.
This is an issue for other Christians as well, and some other religious groups as well. So that's why we filed suit, and we're very confident that the court will see what an intrusion this is on the religious convictions of these religious institutions.
Could the government in that mandate, federal government, could they make a actually a final rule where once all these comments were made, once all the cases were heard, can the government itself make a final rule and call it into law?
Well, we're hoping that they feel pressure from this lawsuit to do just that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, one of the reasons that we are in court is to put a little pressure on the government to resolve this in a favorable way for these religious institutions, whether that's through a court issuing a judgment or whether that's through the government, reasonably stepping back from this and saying, okay, maybe we didn't do this quite right the first time around. Let's change this and get it right.
Yeah.
So hopefully, the Obama administration will recognize that it has an opportunity here to make this right and to recognize the religious conscience of these groups and change the regulation and broaden the exemption and make it a real exemption rather than just such a narrow exemption that hardly anybody would qualify for
right.
it, and broaden the exemption such that these social service organizations and these colleges and these hospitals would qualify for the exemption and thus would not be forced to provide these services against their religious convictions.
Right. I have a call on the line when he heard you were on. Would you mind taking a question?
Sure.
Okay, let's see what he has to say. Hello, Dominic, are you there? Dominic? Is that line two? Try this again. Hello, Dominic. Oh, well, I don't see these. Nope, he must have hung up.
And I might add, actually,
yeah.
if I have a minute,
sure.
I could just add one of the penalties for not complying with these regulations is they'll actually be fined.
Stiff fine.
They're pretty stiff fines.
I mean,
if these employers don't comply with the mandate, and they don't want to cover these things because of their religious convictions, they can't cover them because, it's morally objectionable, then, they'll be forced to stop providing health care altogether, health insurance altogether, and then they will be subject to a penalty. And for Belmont Abbey College, because of its size, it has about 200 employees, that penalty could be upwards of $340,000. which is a very stiff penalty when you think about it, and that's just the first year. Those penalties could increase over the years, according to the government's regulations. So it's a really stiff penalty, and they, you know, not only would be forced to pay the fine, but to drop health insurance altogether, and so that would put it in a very disadvantageous situation with respect to its, you know, competitive disadvantage with respect to other employers. It would have a hard time attracting employees if it's not able to offer health insurance.
Absolutely. Well, we got Dominic back on the line, so hold on. Dominic, are you there?
Yes.
Hi, you have a question?
I got disconnected.
Oh, okay. Okay. Do you have a question for Hannah Smith?
Yes, Hannah, a very interesting program. This is the first time I've heard you, and I'm so happy that you're helping us to protect our religious freedoms. As you know, Kathleen, we had a Father Bill Halpin at your fundraiser December 4th. By the way, it was fantastic.
Thank you.
Thank you for it.
Thank you.
But he made a statement to the effect, Hannah, that there's an agenda in Washington to close Catholic hospitals. That was a stunner. I'm just wondering, how legally can that happen? Could it be as a result of not following the mandates of the Obama administration? If we don't comply, do they have a legal right to close us down? I've never heard that statement. We didn't have a chance to ask the question, but I was wondering what your take is on that. And I'll hang up and listen. How's that?
That's very good. And I'd like to give a little caveat to that, too.
Okay,
just for some clarity. Father Bill, only because I've gone across the country and did many retreats with them. What he was stating was, with these kind of mandates, with the rule being so narrow that the Catholic institutions, Catholic hospitals in particular, orphanages, all those types of things, because of that narrow line, we on our own would be forced to close down, because we cannot give contraception. We cannot place children in same-sex unions because of our own particular religious beliefs. So in essence, that's how that would come against the Catholic hospitals, all those types of institutions, that we would be, you know, you would teach what we teach from the pulpit, we couldn't carry out if that mandate came to say to us, well, this is it, and you can only do it with people that you are of the same mind, the same religious belief and persuasion. So that's where it would put us in a bind. But let's have Susan answer the rest of your question.
Sure. So, I mean, I think that's a really
very
interesting comment that he made. I think that it's true in the sense that, you know, with this mandate, you know, it's not inconceivable that you could have some Catholic hospital, you know, the example that we like to use is, you know, Catholic hospitals in rural areas, you know, where there may not be any other hospital around, you know, serving particularly rural communities. And so if you were to have this mandate be enforced in such a way that this Catholic hospital felt that the only way it could be true to its religious convictions would be to not offer, you know, Plan B or these various drugs, and the only choice that it would have would be to close down, then what you see happening here is the government really forcing the choice of, you know, Catholic hospitals serving these rural communities without offering Plan B or Ella, but still providing great health care, or no hospital at all. And so who's really forcing the more egregious choice here? You know, if the government is really putting them in such a bind that they would actually prefer that these rural communities have no health care than have Catholic health care without contraceptives.
Yeah.
That's quite appalling. And I think you see, you know, this example of the adoption centers is also a very good one, because you've seen this happen already in Illinois where, you know, they've forced these Catholic social services, Catholic charities, out of the adoption services area altogether because they refused to place children in same-sex couples. And so Catholic Charities was forced to withdraw its participation from these adoption programs, and they're no longer in business at all anywhere. And that's really quite troubling, to see government forcing religious social service organizations out of the public square simply because they are religious and trying to stay true to their religious convictions. There is something deeply un-American and deeply troubling about that.
And I might be, I'm certainly no lawyer, but it seems to me that that coercing, I mean, it's unconstitutional, isn't it? I mean, can the government really mandate such a thing?
Well, that's what this lawsuit is all about. And so we're very optimistic that we will prevail in this lawsuit in raising these constitutional problems with this mandate and getting this mandate to be declared unconstitutional. So we would appreciate your support in this, and we'd appreciate all of your listeners going to our website and checking us out, and if they feel moved, to give us their support, because we really need it.
And you are a nonprofit organization.
We are a nonprofit organization.
Yeah.
Yes, we are.
Let me give your website again. It's www.beckettfund.org,
and Beckett is with one T. Beckettfund.org.
Yeah. So take a look, because there's a lot of things happening that people are not aware of. And as I said at the beginning of the program, praise God for the Hannah Smiths of the world and the Beckett Funds, because it is through their work that it comes to our attention by making the news. Otherwise, very subtly, our beautiful freedom that we are all, every single person in this country has, they'll be taken away. And so I just want to thank God for the work of the Beckett Fund that does uphold our God-given and as our forefathers put down for us in our constitutions, that indeed we have religious freedom. So without people like you, Hannah, you know, without you being the voice, as I said, for those who really don't have a voice in these situations, we owe you a debt of gratitude. And I thank God for the Beckett Fund and all those people who are fighting for our religious freedoms. I'm a very strong supporter of Jay Sekulow. So, and all the different people that, as you said, there is an old adage, I forget what it was, but it was during the wartime, if we don't speak up for, I think it was referring to the Holocaust at the time, mm-hmm. Then we will be who will speak up for us.
Right.
And it goes back to the same thing. So I want to, it's almost to the half hour, I wanted to address one, I know you only have a few minutes, but I have a friend that is a chaplain, you know, in the armed forces, and I was wondering, did you ever do any work on that in regards to, because there's a lot of ambiguity there as well, for freedoms of the military when it comes to don't ask, don't tell.
You know, it's a very interesting issue, and one that I think we will be seeing how it's going to play out in the months and years to come. It's certainly something that I think many people are watching with great care, because they want to see how these military chaplains are going to be protected in their ability to be true to their religious convictions while they are counseling their servicemen and women in uniform around the world. And so, you know, with the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell, the official government position, the official military position, is that nothing much will change for the military chaplains. But I think that, you know, time will tell whether or not that's actually the case. You know, we were assured before Don't Ask, Don't Tell was repealed that there would be no, same-sex marriages on military bases.
Right.
And now, of course, we're seeing, you know, some people pushing for that. And,
yeah.
And you know, so slowly but surely, you know, we're going to see whether or not, you know, the chaplains are really going to be protected in their religious freedom, not just for themselves and whether or not they can preach freely, but also we have to remember the whole purpose of the military chaplaincy program is to serve the servicemen and women around the country and around the world. And so it's not just about the military chaplains, it's about our men and women in uniform.
That's
and
right.
Whether they're not going to be able to receive spiritual counseling that is true to their faith from these chaplains. So we have to remember that it's really about the servicemen and women
yes.
as well as the chaplains. And,
yes,
you know,
yes.
time will tell.
Yeah, indeed. Well, continue to fight the good fight, and I know you're running the race there, and may God bless you for all the work that you do.
Well, thank you for having me on tonight. It was really wonderful to be with you, and thank you for your program and for bringing these issues to light for your listeners. I really appreciate it.
All right. God bless you, Hannah.
Thank you.
Bye now.
Bye-bye.
Well, my brothers and sisters, we're going to take a little break. I just found her to be an extremely interesting guest. We'll have her on again. Maybe you, if you're interested, you can write me a little note and tell me some of the issues you would like to see brought up. I try to bring you issues that are current, bring you up to date on what's happening with federal lawsuits when it comes to protecting our rights. But maybe you specifically would like to hear a certain expert. Maybe you would like to have someone talk on a specific subject matter. But I'm one person, and I'd like to hear from you. What is it that you'd like to hear about? What are some of the guests that you would like me to contact to bring to your attention and to enlighten all of us in our faith in a deeper way? You know, I mean, when you think about it, there is such an egregious infringement on the part of the federal government in so many areas of our free exercise of our of religion in general. And we're supposed to be, or supposed to be guaranteed, I would say, for all Americans, every American, every citizen in the United States of America under the Bill of Rights. And this overreaching government, and the reason I try to bring these issues to you so that one day we don't wake up and say, how did this happen? It happened because the government reaches and reaches and reaches, and we're more concerned time and time again with, and we should, believe me, the economy is a very, very important matter. And the global issue on economics in itself is a very much to be concerned about. However, you know, right from the beginning in the book of Genesis, the Lord put it to us. And he said, I place before you life and death. I call you to have life that you might live. We always have choices. God always gives us a choice. Yet for some reason, the federal government doesn't like to give us these choices. And if we have God-given rights, how dare the federal government try to strip us of those rights? Very subtly, very quietly, until somebody puts out decries the wrong of it all, and then a case is brought, and then we find out about it. My brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity coming up to make a difference, to put a stop to a lot of this overreaching government and so forth, and protecting our rights as United States citizens. We're Americans. This is a land that God has blessed, and yet, my brothers and sisters, we have a lot to answer for as a nation. True. The abortion issue, for one, any country that kills its own children has to be an outcry from the spilt blood to God. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And you and I have an opportunity. That should be the first thing. You know, I did a program a few weeks ago to be well informed. Every one of us are called to be well-informed before we go in to pull that lever. So my brothers and sisters, it's very important that we know where the people stand that we are voting for. How do they feel about the federal government when it comes to religious freedoms? How do our candidates stand up on life choices? Life choices. These are the choices: embryonic stem cell, abortion, contraceptive issues. These are something that they are completely, how should I say, we have to consider them. foremost. And if no matter how much we like a candidate, no matter how charming he is, how well spoken he is, how much he's liked, if he's a pro-death voter, and we know that, then in good conscience, we can't vote for that person. There are these types of things. If you know, I don't want to get on my high horse about it, but we need to be well informed. Please, my brothers and sisters, we are a sleeping giant. We better wake up, because if we don't realize what's happening, we are losing our own civil rights and our own religious freedom rights. Slowly but surely. You heard about it loud and clear today, and we only had a short time. I tried to ask her the questions about some of the most pressing things that are taking place. So you are listening to What the World Needs Now. This is Kathleen McCarthy. I don't know if this person is listening today, but I tried to call them last Friday, and one of our volunteers took down the number, and apparently it was not written down correctly. Somebody by the name of Caroline wanted to reach me to call her that day in regard to that program, that day's program. I did call the number. I believe the 367 was the problem. So could you give a call back, Caroline, and give your number again, and I will be sure to call you. Again, somebody by the name of Caroline. Apparently, it was written down wrong. I did try to call you back, and I was informed that it was not a number in service. Once again, I just want to praise and thank God for each of you. I want to praise and thank God for all the wonderful ways I see God reflected in you. I see His love, His support, His generosity. I see holy boldness time and time again in so many of your notes, your letters, your conversion stories. I've just put together my my end of the year letter that goes out to all of you with my request for a beautiful and blessed Christmas and New Year's for all of you. You know, we have to remember, each and every one of us, that God has blessed us with so much in this country, in the United States of America. And we have to remember, you know, Chronicles 7:14, we're told time and time again in the scriptures. And this is the time when talking about the subject matter we talked about today, to remember the scripture. It was given for a particular reason. It says, of my people who are called by my name. Who do you think that is? That's us, Christians. We're called by His name. If my people who are called by my name will turn from their evil ways, seek my face. You know, how do we seek the Lord's face? We have to turn away from these grievous, terrible crimes that are taking place against the most vulnerable among us. I have a little beautiful little grandson, Stephen John. He's the joy of our lives. He is bright. He's a joy to watch. He does nothing but love unconditionally. He's been a great gift in our lives. Yet I wonder how many playmates he'll have around, because when the statement is made that, well, thank God for this, all these testings and all this is done so early in the pregnancy now, because we can do away with children with disabilities. Well, God have mercy on us, because this little boy is a joy in our life like every other grandchild. We don't look at him different. If anything, he's got a lot more on the ball about what we're all striving for, and that is to be in God's likeness and image, to be love and trust. And that's what we should all be striving for. And I wonder, how many playmates is he going to have? Because they're killing so many children with Down syndrome. They don't even have a time or an opportunity to have life. and they have their life to the full too. And so we have to be aware of what's taking place in our country and how much are we really willing to give up of our freedoms. How much are we willing to give up on our religious beliefs because of money? Never let money. Money is a false god. All that we have, all that you and I have and all of our listeners have, our beautiful family of listeners, everything that everyone in this world has is God's. It's all His. And to some, He has blessed abundantly. Praise God. To some, He hasn't blessed financially, but He's blessed them in so many other ways. Praise God. And yet we take these blessings, we take these gifts that are all good things come from God. All good things come from above. That's what the scriptures tell us. And so we should use all these things for the greater, to forward the gospel, for the greater good of the kingdom, for all of our brothers and sisters. And one of those things is to be aware, as an American, of who we are putting in office. Who are we putting in office? Let's be aware. I don't care if it's Republican, Democrat, Independent, Libertarian. I want a person in there that has family values, that believes in the great country that was founded here in the United States of America. So once again, we have to turn away from all the evil things that we do. We have to seek God's face, and we most certainly can seek His face through sitting in front of the Blessed Sacrament. It's a wonderful way to seek His face. Looking at Him and being focused on Him at Holy Communion, after the Epiclesis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the gifts and the priest raises the chalice and the host, to look upon him and realize that's the face of God. He's truly there, mind, body, soul, and divinity. And so if we turn from our evil ways and we seek His face and we humble ourselves, the scripture says, we humble ourselves before the Lord, He will heal our land. He'll heal our land. Our land needs to be healed. Our country needs healing. Jesus Christ is a source and summit in the Eucharist of our faith. And when we walk away from that truth, we find all kinds of divisions and all kinds of problems that enter into our society, into our country, into our culture. My brothers and sisters, let us stay focused on that one true truth. This is a country. It's the United States of America. And it is under God, because our forefathers, George Washington, all our forefathers, when this country was being formed, it was people that believed in God, believed in the Trinity. They spoke freely about it. Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, they spoke very freely about all that God has given this country. And we have to give back. Give to Caesar, yes, but give back to God what is God's. And my brothers and sisters, I just want to say once again to remember and never forget that we are one nation under God with unalienable rights, for sure. But my brothers and sisters, let us not forget. We might have placed people in office that don't use that phrase when they talk about how this country was formed. They leave out under God. But you and I know that if we take God out of this our society and we take God out of our culture, the same thing will happen to this country that happens in schools. And somebody asked me once just recently, why did these massacres happen in schools? And they were horrible, horrible things. And I say, where was God in all that, they asked me. And I said, well, we asked him to leave. We asked him to leave our schools. Can't even pray in school. You have to fight to be able to pray outside of school, let alone inside. When we ask God to leave, he will leave. And then this country will be left to its own destructive lifestyle. So my brothers and sisters, I just want to praise and thank God that you, who are this very truth of what our country is built on, speak up, get well informed, and let's put people in office who we know believe in America and believe that this country was founded by God, under God. So once again, be well informed. We have another time coming up that we will be able to voice our opinions and make a difference and shrink government and give our freedoms back to us. I want to share with you also the gospel today before we leave. I'm also going to ask Patricia and Michael to come on in here a minute. I have two of my grandchildren with me, Dominic's and I, and Joan. Of course, we share two beautiful grandchildren, and I happen to have them in the studio with me today. They just finished doing their homework, and I'm going to ask them to wish each of you a beautiful and blessed Christmas. Michael Connor, say hello to everybody. Yeah. And this is where Pop used to sit, right here. So if he was here today, what do you think he'd tell everybody about Christmas?
It's all about God.
Amen. And Patricia, would you like to wish all of our listeners a beautiful and blessed Christmas?
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas indeed. I just want to share with our listening audience today that we do have children who are watching us, who are looking, and they need to know that we're credible. They need to see that we not only speak the truth, but we're trying to live the truth. And so I praise God for the gift of all of our children, wherever they're at any moment of the day. And to Michael Connor, why don't you share with us? I know you know the Our Father in Latin. You were so bold one day to ask our listeners, do you want me to say it? And I said, sure. So we were just talking about this country being founded on religious principles. So why don't you say the Our Father? It's on. Why don't you say the Our Father in Latin? I will say they go to school over at Regina Angelorum Academy, one of the Regina Academies. They get a wonderful, blessed curriculum over there, a classical education, and we're blessed that they are students over there. So let me hear in Latin the Our Father.
Noi Patris et Filii Spiritui Sancto. Pater Noster, Deus in Caelum, Sancti Peter, tuum nomen tuum, advenia regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in caelo et in terra, panem nostrum quotidiano da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis tempora nostra, sicut nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in temptation, sed libera nos de malo.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful, Michael Connor. I barely speak English, and they're already speaking Latin. That's the beauty of a beautiful classical education. And again, they're students over at Regina Angelorum. I love each and every one of my grandchildren. They're a great gift. I see Christ in them shining through brightly all the time. And I just want to praise and thank God for all the gift of our children, that they might see in us the likeness and image of God. Okay, we're going to close in a few minutes, so why don't you two say your God bless America and a Merry Christmas to everybody.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
And a Merry Christmas to all of you indeed. I just want to quickly, we have about 6 minutes left, 5 minutes left. I just want to read the gospel today. And I'm going to start right now. Okay, my computer just went down. Here we go. The disciples of John told him of all these things, and John, calling to him two of his disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the man had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour he cured many of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many that were blind he bestowed their sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is he who takes no offense at me." That's the gospel of the Lord. Now here's a man, now I'll give you my own little reflection. It's just Kathleen McCarthy. It has nothing to do with the official interpretation of the church, but John believed, and his whole mission was preparing the way of the Lord. He didn't even think he was worthy to untie his sandals. And he said when the Lamb of God would come, he would baptize him in the Holy Spirit. And so if we've got to stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives so that we do have eyes to see Christ, that we do have ears to hear his word and then act on it. This is a beautiful gospel, because if you ever wondered, does Jesus really heal today? He does. He could have said, when they came to him and they said, "John the Baptist has sent us. Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Jesus could have said, "I am he." But instead he says, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight." And he went on to name all the wonderful ways that he healed. Jesus was about healing. He was about total love and mercy. He says, "Go back and tell John what you have seen and heard. Not only that I'm telling you I am he, but what have you have seen? You have seen these healings take place." So my brothers and sisters, remember and never forget, at the last end, John was going to lay down his life. They were going to kill him. And what was the one thing that he said? "Are you he who is to come?" He knew he was, but yet that something in him, he just wanted to absolutely, "I'm laying down my life for you now." And yet Jesus sends him back, "Go tell John what you have seen and heard." My brothers and sisters, we too should live our lives like today was the last day we had to live them. And we too should go and tell everybody we meet what we have seen, proclaimed off of every altar, every day, what we have seen and what we have heard. My brothers and sisters, this is the good news that each of us are called to share with everyone that we are sent to. There is only one God. No other God ever said he was, raised up from the dead. He was raised from the dead. He is the Lord and God. There is no other. He says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make wealth and create, I make well and create well. I am the Lord who do all these things. We have one God who created all, who's Lord over all. Let's trust him with our lives. Let's trust him with all that we have and offer back to him all that he has given to us. We're going to close this program now with a healing prayer. Lord God, we praise and thank you that you are our Lord, our God, our Savior. Lord, we praise and thank you for the gift of life. We ask that you would bless each of our lives today. Bless us from our head to our toes, Lord Jesus. Bring healing to our bodies, just as you did when John the Baptist's disciples asked if you were he, the one who was sent into the world to save us. Lord, bless us to know without any inner doubts that you are the Lord God Almighty. There is no other God but you. You are, have created all by the power of your word, and the word became flesh and dwells in every tabernacle all over the world. Please, Lord, bring healing to our bodies, to our minds, and fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can go out into the world and we too can tell what we have seen and what we have heard and the ways that you have worked in our lives, the lives of our loved ones. Bless our young people, Lord. Bless our children. That the truth that is written in their hearts, the truth that they were raised with, that they will never depart from that truth. Protect them from the snares of the evil one, Lord, that they might grow to know the fullness of truth, and the truth might set them free no matter where they're at, even if they're held bound by drugs or alcohol, pornography, eating disorders, whatever. You are the Lord God. There is no other. So bring light into their lives if they're in darkness, and break the bonds that held them bound. In Jesus' name we praise and thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Remember, you're never alone.